to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue the study of Jacob's life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jacob's wives. Last week, we talked about Jacob's children. And tonight, we're talking about Jacob's prosperity. Jacob's prosperity. Quick review. We're not going to go all the way back, but Jacob deceived his father so he could steal his brother's blessing. Didn't make him really popular with his father or his brother. In fact, his brother Esau wanted to kill him. And so his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah got together, discussed the issue, decided they should send Jacob away. Two reasons: to get him away from Esau so that Esau wouldn't kill him, but also because they didn't want him to marry anyone from that area, the heathen people that were there that were so wicked, so evil. But instead, they wanted him to go back to his mother Rebekah's homeland and marry someone from the family. So Jacob leaves. He travels to Haran, about 550 miles, to get away from Esau, to get a wife. He meets his uncle Laban and his cousin Rachel, and he falls in love with his cousin Rachel. And he makes out an arrangement with his uncle to work 7 years for a bride. So he works hard for 7 years. They have the wedding. The next morning he wakes up, and it's not Rachel he's married to. It's Leah, her sister, her older sister. And unfortunately, Jacob does not love her, and he loves Rachel, and they get very upset, him and Rachel. They talk to Laban. Laban says, that's okay, that's just our culture. Work, let's finish this week of celebration, and then you can marry Rachel if you work another 7 years for her. Jacob agrees to it, and so after 7 days, he marries Rachel. So now he's married to Leah, and he's married to Rachel. He loves Rachel, doesn't really love Leah. There's a lot of conflict and tension in the home, and there's this race to see who's going to have kids first, and Leah has child after child after child, son after son after son after son, and Rachel can't get pregnant. And so eventually Rachel says, here, Jacob, have my maidservant as your wife. Have children through her, they'll be mine. And then Leah says, well, I got to stay ahead. So she says, Jacob, have children through my maidservant, and they'll be mine. And then Rachel ends up having children. So Jacob ends up eventually, I mean, at this point in the story, he's only got 11 sons and one daughter, but eventually he's going to have a 12th son through Rachel. But anyway, he finishes these 14 years of service for his uncle Laban. He's done what he said he would do so he could have these two wives. Well, he didn't want two wives, but that's how it ended up. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. We're going to go through the story, look at it a little bit section by section, and then when we get toward the end, we'll talk a little bit about application. But I want to encourage you as we're going through, really pay attention. How does this apply to our lives today? Because for me anyway, maybe it wouldn't be for you. As I was going through, it's like, this is a very interesting story, a very unusual story. But how in the world does this apply to our lives today? And I want to get your opinion on what you pick up from it before I give you what I picked up from it, okay? So let's jump into the story. The first part of the story is Jacob desires to return home. Can't say that I blame him. It's been 14 years. Jacob desires to return home. Let's read verses 25 and 26. It says, as soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. So Jacob wants to leave. He wants to go home. Why does Jacob want to go home? He's had enough of Laban. Okay, there's a number of reasons, I'm sure. And I mean, none of the reasons are given in Scripture, but we can pretty much speculate and probably be pretty accurate. So he's had enough of Laban because Laban did what? He conned him. He deceived him. And Laban, his character is revealed in Scripture as someone who takes advantage of people to get what he can get. Okay? All right. Can you think of any other reasons why Jacob would want to leave? He wants to go back. He wants to go home. It's not home. He was very close to his mother. Unfortunately, by the time he gets home, she's probably already gone. Okay? All right. Yeah, he wants to go home. And why now? Well, that's pretty obvious. He was kind of stuck there because of agreements that he'd made for working. All right. There's two things that make this a good time. One is that he's finished his 14 years of service that he promised. The other one is that Rachel has finally borne a son. As we talked about last week, until Rachel bore a son, that whole wedding thing was on shaky ground. Because, I mean, weddings were not just about getting married to some woman that you love and wanted to spend the rest of your life with. It was to provide heirs. And if a woman you married did not do that, after a certain period of time, you could get rid of her to get another wife, which Jacob had it solved a different way. Well, he didn't actually do it. Somebody else did it for him. But, I mean, until you had a son for your husband, your marriage was kind of on shaky ground, culturally speaking. I wasn't saying that Jacob would have necessarily done anything because he loved Rachel. But now that she's got a son, their marriage in their culture's eyes is solid, all right? And so it's a good time to want to go home. And so he goes to Laban, and I find this interesting the way he words this, because he says, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children. Why didn't he just leave? I mean, why did he feel like he had to go to Laban and talk to him about it and get his permission to go? Okay, but he'd fulfilled, I agree, they had an agreement together, but he'd already fulfilled the agreement. Okay, so just to do the right thing and be polite, okay? But again, notice what he is saying, though. He doesn't just go say and say, hey, Laban, I've finished, I'm leaving. Okay, he says, send me away, give me my wife and children. Like, he's got to ask his permission. That's a good lead there, their culture. Yes, that was a cultural thing. When you married into a family, yes, that became your wife and you had kids, but yet there was still a lot more, there were a lot stronger family ties then than we often see in our families today. And you didn't just go off and take off, you didn't just take off or just tell them, hey, bye, I'm gone. You know, there was almost, in some of the reading I did, and it's not real clear because it was a long time ago, but there was almost like Laban still had a culturally legal hold over his daughters to a degree, and even over their children. So there was this aspect that Jacob needed to kind of get his blessing on them leaving. In fact, we're going to see next week that he ends up working for a while longer. We're going to see that tonight. But then when he does go to leave, he's afraid it's not going to work. So he does take off, and it causes all kinds of problems. We'll see that next week, okay? But I was thinking about this last week, and I'm thinking, there's another really good reason for Jacob to approach us this way. If he just takes off with the kind of character that Laban had, he could very easily say, Jacob didn't finish what he was supposed to do, blah, 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 blah. He stole from me, all this other kind of stuff. Whereas if he can get him to agree, hey, I'm ready to go home, let me go, send me off, give me my wife and children, and Laban agrees to that, Laban can never say later, well, he wasn't supposed to leave, and he didn't finish what he was supposed to do, and all that kind of stuff, which might be something that Laban might would try to do if he could find some kind of advantage out of it. Yes, and it could very well be showing respect. Yes, in spite of Laban's character and the way he treated Jacob, I mean, that's even an issue for us today. You know, no matter how people treat us, we still need to treat them, we should anyway, treat them with respect and do what is right and what is fair and what is good. Okay? All right. So let's go on to the second part of the story. After Jacob expresses his desire to go home, Laban offers to pay Jacob for additional service. Laban offers to pay Jacob for additional service, verses 27 to 30. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came and it has increased abundantly and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? So why does Laban want him to stay? Because Laban has prospered because of Jacob. All right? Both Laban testifies to that. Jacob testifies to that. And they not only testify to the fact that Laban's doing a whole lot better since Jacob started working for him, but they also testify to the reason why. And what's the reason? God's blessing. Okay? Notice that Jacob says here, now the literal translation, so what I read from the English Standard Version, Laban says, I have learned by divination. Okay, divination. Does anybody know what divination is? Kind of a trivia knowledge question. Anybody know what divination is? It sounds like divine, but that's not really where it's coming from. Okay, what'd you say, Yvonne? It can include sorcery, that kind of stuff. It basically, divination is trying to find out knowledge by unusual means. And in a biblical way of looking at it, God's standards, later when God gives the law, he condemns it. And he tells his people, don't ever get involved in divination. But it's by finding out knowledge by inappropriate methods. And there's a lot of different ways. There are people who were prophets. And I'm not talking about biblical, scriptural prophets, but people who spoke for the gods. So you could go to a prophet and pay them to find out a message from one of the gods. There were other people who specialized in various ways of trying to discover knowledge that you wanted to know. There was the use of lots, what we call dice or something like that. Some claimed to have supernatural powers to discover knowledge. Dreams were used. One way that was very, very popular is that they would take an animal and they would kill it and split it open and examine all the entrails and stuff. And that sounds really weird, but that was very popular in cultures back then, that there are people that were experts in that. And by looking at the liver or the intestines or something, they could tell you all kinds of stuff supposedly about your future and about all that kind of, I mean, this is the kind of stuff there's always been in every culture of all time, this desire to know the future, to know what can't be known in the natural. And there were a lot of different ways that people tried to go about doing that by observing the stars and all that kind of stuff, like astrology today. I mean, astrology has a long history. Okay, trying to determine the future based on the stars and all that kind of thing. So all this stuff, God later says that is not right. Basically, he wants his people to look to him. And that we just say, God, if you decide to reveal something to me, great. And if I need something real, I'm going to pray. And if you do that, that's great. If not, then I'm just going to assume you don't want me to know about it. Okay? So anyway, now I give you all that so you understand what divination is. But the way it's worded, it could also just mean it was like an expression. If somebody were to say, well, you know, I know that this happened because of that, or I guessed, or I divined, or I figured it out. You know, it may just be a casual thing like, you know, I've got this figured out, Jacob. I'm blessed because of you, you know? So anyway, God had blessed Laban because of Jacob. Now, this is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that was then passed down to Isaac, that was then passed down to Jacob. All right? And what part of that promise is it a fulfillment of? God said, I will bless those who bless you. Now, has Laban blessed Jacob? Yes. To a degree. But keep in mind also, God said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Laban's treatment of Jacob is kind of a mixed bag. There's ways in which he blesses him, and so he experienced God's blessing, but there's ways in which he's caused problems, and we're going to see that he ends up coming up on the short end of the stick sometime to a degree too. And so I think you see both of those concepts at work here in this story. So I think it's great that that Laban and Jacob both realize it's God that's brought this blessing. So what's Jacob's objection? What is it that Jacob's concerned about? When Laban says, "Hey, what you tell me what I can pay you? What I can pay you so you can keep working for me?" Prosperity. Yeah, he's like he wants to have his own prosperity, right? You better be careful, Bruce. You can't say he has nothing to show for it. He's got four wives and 12 children. But yeah, you're right. You know, Jacob's been working this whole time, and he's got these wives, he's got these children. But he doesn't have his own flocks and herds. He's not built up his own resources. Now, he could be thinking back, well, if things do go through, you know, on the other end, back home, I've got all that stuff that I'm going to inherit one day. But that's exactly what he tells Laban here. He says, there we go here. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? In other words, he's basically saying, I want to start, you know, building up my own situation here, okay? So, we go to the next part of the story here. Jacob and Laban agree on a payment plan. Verses 31 to 34. So, Laban said, what shall I give you? Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So Laban asked Jacob to make some kind of an offer. But notice what Laban says. He says, what shall I give you? And look at Jacob's response. He says, you won't give me anything. There's a why do you think Jacob worded it that way? He's like, I'm not taking anything. You know, you're not going to give me anything. I'm going to work for what I earn, and we're going to make an agreement here. And you know, I think Jacob has learned. You got to be careful with what you even say to Laban. You know, no, Laban, you're not going to give me anything. I'm going to earn some stuff, and we're going to put it down in writing. It doesn't say that here, but I guarantee you, they did whatever it was necessary to make it legal and whatever that everybody knew. This is how that Jacob's earned. Laban didn't give it to him, because later on Laban can say, "Well, I didn't give it to him," or he just took it from. You know, that he's wants this worked out just right. He's, I'm going to work for what I get. All right. So anyway, he wanted to clear that he was going to earn whatever he ended up with. Now, Jacob makes an offer, and Laban jumps on it. Does anybody know why Laban is so eager to accept Jacob's offer? That's right. He's already been so blessed because of what Jacob's done. He just figured, hey, I'm going to be blessed even more. But he's also got another good reason to do so. You know, just like when Jacob offered to work 7 years for Rachel, that was a great deal for Laban, because that was about twice as much as a person would work, you know, to earn a certain amount for a wife. And so, hey, it's a good deal. Well, the same thing is true for this, because basically what Jacob is saying is, listen, I'll keep watching your flocks, your sheep and your goats, and you'll get all the best and I'll get the cast offs. Now, it doesn't use those words, okay? But the sheep that were white, you know, and the ones that didn't have the mixed colors and all that kind of stuff, they were more common, number one, and they were considered more valuable. Now, unless the sheep or the goat was unhealthy, there really wasn't that much difference. But in their culture, the white, you know, the plain, the white, the one-colored animals were the more valuable. And people that are involved in that area of sheep herding and stuff, they say that that would account for about 80% of the births. So basically what Jacob is saying, if things go according to natural causes, I'll take care of your goats and your sheep. And the way it's going to work out is you're going to get about 80% of all the new animals, and I'll get about 20%. And besides that, in their culture, those aren't even all that as valuable or whatever. So this is a good deal for Laban. All right? Okay, so as this works out, Laban would end up owning the best animals. And so this is heavily weighted in Laban's favor. Why? Why do you think, now again, this is just speculation, why do you think Jacob made such a generous offer? He had a plan. He did have a plan. We're going to look at his plan. But I would like to believe, speculation, that he was leaving a door open for God to do something and showing a little faith here. Okay? Now, I know that's stepping out on a limb in the sense that the Bible doesn't say that, but we know that Jacob is learning and he's growing. He realized that God is the one that's blessed him, okay? And so I would like to believe that this is at least a step of faith, an act of faith, all right? Now, the other benefit of this method of doing it, Jacob mentions another benefit to this method of doing this, and that is it would be very obvious if either one of them was dishonest. Right? I mean, if Laban were to come and look at Jacob's flocks, now Jacob's going to have his own flocks, he's going to have Laban's flocks, but if Jacob says, here's all my flocks, and Laban goes to look at them and he finds a pure white sheep, he knows that Jacob has cheated him. And if Jacob goes to look at Laban's flocks, and there's anything other than the pure white sheep or whatever, then he knows that Laban's taken his. So there's not as much opportunity for, not as much opportunity for deception here, right? I mean, there isn't nothing like, don't be slipping no, you know, sheep, wrong sheep into my flock, or taking sheep out of my, you know, in the cover of darkness like you did with your daughter, you know, that kind of thing. All right, so anyway, a much easier way of keeping track of who's being honest and who's not, because I think Jacob is still concerned that Laban may cheat him. or deceive him, okay? But Laban agrees to it. Now, let's look at verses 35 and 36. There's something strange going on here that we're not sure exactly what it is. So verse 34, Laban says, good, let it be as you have said. Now, in the next section, the flocks are separated. Okay, the flocks are separated, verses 35 and 36. It says, but that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So what's going on here? They make this agreement, and Laban separates all these sheep out and gives them to his sons and sends them 3 days away. What's going on? Laban had a plan. What was Laban's plan? To cheat Jacob. There are those who would say that Laban was cheating Jacob because they'd made this agreement that these are the type animals that are going to be Jacob's. And so before they can get started, he takes all those animals out, gives them to his son, sends them 3 days away. And that may be what's happening here. But the way it's worded, it's not real clear. Because Jacob says that from now on, when these sheep give birth and stuff, then mine will be. Well, does that mean he automatically gets the ones that are already that way? Maybe, maybe not, because, I mean, they're just starting this agreement, and, you know, he's done all this work for these wives, so it could be that the agreement is from this point on, any sheep or that are burned that way, then they're mine. But still notice what happens here. Is that it says that after they make this agreement, Laban separates the sheep, Laban gives them to his son, and Laban makes them go 3 days apart. In other words, Laban's not trusting Jacob either. Okay? There's still no love lost between these two guys. Did you want to say something, Chris, or have I gotten past what you wanted to say? Trying to skew the numbers? Okay. All right. So anyway, Laban separated the flocks, and Jacob is starting out with the all pure flock. And he's going to start working for Laban. And from this point on, anyway, the ones that are born with the stripes, spots, speckles, all that kind of stuff are going to be his. Tim. That's true. Jacob has met his match, and hopefully he's learning something. Hopefully he's not learning how to be even more devious. You know, as you think of how they say sometimes when people are sent to prison, they learn more about how when they get out, they're worse than when they went in. It's like, Jacob, don't be that way. Don't be that way. So anyway. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see that happen in this story. Yeah, that's a good point to make, Lynn, that, you know, what Jacob did back home at his mother's instigation didn't make it right. It seems like he did learn a lesson from, because from the time he shows up here in Haran, he's not done anything to try to deceive Jacob. It's been the other way around. And that goes back to what we talked about last week or the week before about you reap what you sow and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, Jacob is trying to do things the right way now, okay? Margaret, you had your hand up a minute ago. Well, it's like Lynn says, the nut doesn't fall too far from the tree. But yeah, I mean, he had those inclinations. But I mean, deceiving his father, he was egged on by his mother. I don't think Lynn was trying to say that he was pure as the undriven snow or anything. It's just that from that episode on, you know, when he gets to Haran, he's not trying to do that anymore. I think he learned some lessons there. So that's a good thing. All right, so let's go on to the next section here, number 5. God is going to bless Jacob, but Jacob's involved in it. Number 5, Jacob practices selective breeding. And I'm not talking about him and his wives, but have any of you ever bred animals? Got any experience with that? A couple of you have? I haven't. Okay, so let's read that. Jacob practices selective breeding, verses 37 to 42 of chapter 30. It says, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. That's kind of an oddly worded sentence, basically saying he was separating out the ones that were speckled and striped and stuff from the ones that were Laban's and all that kind of stuff, okay? He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Okay? So Jacob is using selective breeding. Now remember, Jacob has had a lot of experience with animals. I mean, he's had the last 14 years with Laban's animals. But probably he's had 50 or 60 years with the animals back home. Because remember, keep in mind, Jacob's in his late 70s, early 80s now. I know this really freaks us out, but that's middle age for them back then. But he's had all this experience with animals, so he knows how this works. Now, it's interesting. He's got two different procedures here. One is not based on science at all. It's totally and completely based on superstition. Okay? And that is, if I want striped and speckled animals, then let me get some wood and, you know, peel it in such a way to stripes and speckles, put it in the water so when they breed, then the animals are going to be striped and speckled. Well, that is not a scientific process that works. But God allowed it to work. For whatever purposes in God's mind, God just said, I'm going to bless Jacob, even though he's basing this on superstition. This is not how it works, okay? I'm still going to bless him. But the other process Jacob used was scientific. And that is, he would breed the stronger animals to yield the spotted and the striped, and the weaker ones to yield the ones that weren't spotted and striped that would become Laban's. And so there's a mixture here of different ways of breeding. Again, one based on science, one not. But Jacob was just following the best information he had to strengthen the flock. And then we see the last verse there, the last part of the story. Jacob is blessed by God. Jacob is blessed by God. Verse 43 says, thus the man, talking about Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. So God has blessed him. Now think about it. How has God blessed him? How did he end up? I mean, we know how he ended up with animals, but how did he end up with servants and camels and donkeys? It's not very difficult. He probably sold some of his animals. Okay, there's no indication he stole them. There's no indication that, you know, he deceived anybody. He probably raised up his flock and stuff and sold some of his animals, and he was able to build his household and his wealth and everything else through what God did here. Now, the thing is that the things that Jacob did, as far as the breeding process that is based on science, would work over time, but it's been accelerated. In other words, he's being blessed with these animals a lot quicker than would normally happen in the natural. Why is that? Because God is involved. Because God is blessing him, all right? And so God is even using processes that don't really work to work, and uses the processes that don't work and the processes that do work to work, but to work on an accelerated basis so that his prosperity grows much more quickly than it normally would, okay? Now, I've got a couple things I've pulled out of this, but what are some things that you think we can pull out of this story to apply to our lives? It's a very unusual story. I mean, if you decide to take up breeding goats, maybe you learned a little bit about that tonight, how to do it, how not to do it. But what are some things we can learn from this story? Chris, God can accelerate time or accelerate the things that happen through time. Thanks. I think that's what you mean. Yeah, God can make things go a lot faster than we would think or that would happen in the natural. God can make things happen much more quickly than would happen in the natural to do what he wants to have done. Yeah, you said to fulfill prophecy, but yeah, to fulfill his promises, to work in our lives, to do what he wants to do. Which lets us know that we don't have to just depend upon the natural. We call out to God. Now, not so much so that we can tell God what to do, but if there's something that God wants to do in our lives that in natural course of events is not going to happen or it's going to take a lot longer, God can accelerate that. That's a good point, Chris. What else can we learn from this? Margaret? Okay, so if I could summarize that for the recording, that we need to trust God with our circumstances. Our circumstances may not look the best. They may look really rough. We don't see how it's all going to work out. But trust God because God can work it all out. Very, very good. I saw Lynn's hand and I think Tim's. Lynn. That's right. You talked about God is faithful. And you mentioned something else, but I'm going to reword it this way. God is faithful and he blesses his people who are faithful to him. Yeah. And Jacob's beginning to learn how to do that. You know, ever since his encounter with God on the way here. Okay. Tim, I'm going to come back to you in just a moment because what Lynn said fits with the first thing I have under the application here. So let's hit that really quick. God keeps his promises. If nothing else, we can learn from this story that God keeps his promises. God's promises to Abraham. You know, go back to Genesis 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, 22, where God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants and that he would bless others through him. So we see God blessing Jacob, and he's also blessing Laban to a degree because of Jacob. Okay, and then also, as we noted before, there's this aspect of also that when Laban tried to take advantage of him and stuff, Laban ends up coming out on the short end of the stick. I mean, when this time is over with, Jacob's got the strong flock, Laban's got the weak flock, and Jacob's ended up with more animals than Laban thought he would. Now, Laban's still coming out on good side, more blessed than if Jacob hadn't been there, but not like he thought, because God's looking out for Jacob. Okay, Tim, what were you going to say? That's right. You mentioned Jacob was 100% good. None of us are. So thank the Lord that he looks at our hearts. Of course, that's scary too. But I'm just saying, he understands when we want to do right, when we want to do good, and he knows we're a work in process. He doesn't just see us as we are, but he sees us as he created us to be. And anytime we make steps toward being that person he created us to be, God's going to help us and encourage us and strengthen us. Let me give you the last part of this. These are great comments about how this applies to us. Let me give you this last one that I came up with here. This is a very practical one, and every one of these points could be supported by Scripture, but I finished up late, so I didn't look up Scripture for each one of these, didn't have time to do that. But number two, just something we can draw here, success is often a combination of intelligence, hard work, and God's blessing. And I'll tell you something, that applies to every area of life, okay? Every endeavor, spiritual ones, secular ones, whatever. The way God has so set up this world, success is often a combination of intelligence, hard work, and God's blessing. That's true in our walk with the Lord and growing spiritually. That's true in working a job. That's true of being in school. That's true in relationships. And it's true for everybody, not just the young. I mean, this is a great message for young people. It's like, this is how you should live your life. You'll come out ahead in the long run if you do this and you have God's blessing. But it's true for us. Whatever we may face at whatever age we're at, if we've got decisions to make or whatever, this is true. So since success is often a combination of intelligence, hard work, and God's blessing, let me give you these five things and then we're going to be done. Number one, educate yourself. Educate yourself. Again, this is a great message for young people, but we never get too old to continue to educate ourselves in spiritual things, but even in other stuff. You know, you want to be a good steward. If you've got money to invest or whatever, you need to educate. Or if you don't, you're just like, I don't need to invest it now. I'm too old. What do I do? You need to educate yourself on what's the best thing to do with the money you have to make it through the health issues. You need to educate yourself. I mean, I said this applies to every area of life. You need to educate yourself. Number B, use your head. You ever heard that piece of advice before? So often we go by what we feel like or what somebody else said. I'm not saying you don't consider those things. Use your head. God gave it to you for a reason. Now, as we've said many times, if your head says one thing and God says something else, go with what God says because he knows a whole lot more than you do. But God gave us brains. He gave us common sense. He gave us intelligence. He expects us to use it. So educate yourself. Number B, use your head. Letter C, work hard. Unfortunately, we're raising a generation of people, and there have always been people like this, who feel like they should be given everything for very little effort. We need to work hard. Okay, we see all these things in this story. Letter D, seek God. Seek God. So you can do the first three without having any relationship with God, but you really want God's blessing in your life, seek God. God, what do you want me to do? Help me to grow in my understanding, my knowledge. Give me wisdom. You know, give me your wisdom. Help me to know how to apply it. You know, seek God, seek what he has for you, and then E, trust God. See, you can seek God and not trust him. You can seek and say, God, I want to hear what you have to say, and if I like it, I'll do it. No, you seek God and say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I want to do it your way. And another aspect of trusting is it takes place over time. Some people say, yeah, I did trust God. I prayed yesterday. He didn't do anything, so I'm done with it. That's not trusting God. Trusting God is I'm praying and I'm leaving it in God's hands, and however long it takes, I'm going to keep trusting God. So anyway, all these things are there. You know, Jacob got an education back home. He got an education working with Laban. I don't know what he did deliberately to try to learn all about this stuff, but he got an education. He used his head. He worked hard. And I believe he was seeking God and trusting God, and God ended up blessing him. So let's pray. It's time to go. Father, we love you. We thank you again for stories about cultures so different from our own happening thousands of years ago that still have application to our lives today because people are still people and you are still God. So Lord, help us to understand how we can best apply this story to our lives. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us, Lord God, to never seek to take advantage of other people for our own gain or for any other reason, Lord God, but to work hard and be honest and expect that you will bless that and know that you will bless that. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord God. We thank you for the blessings we already have because there's so much more than what we deserve. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.